It's keeping this whole letter together. There's a current state of things that are going on the island of Crete. And Paul says, you need to be over there. This isn't what God has called you to. That is. And there needs to be a journey. There needs to be movement. And there's extra rumbling in my mic. And so he calls them to a future state. He's called all of us. None of us have made it there yet, right? We're all on journey, hopefully more and more aligning, learning to live out who God's called us to be and what he's called us to do. And we're on journey towards that. And there's specific things, Paul says, these things will help you move in that direction toward what God has called you to. The church, local, global, is living and growing and changing, being transformed more and more into Christ-likeness. This is a group of people. It was written to Titus, but it impacts the group. This is for the church, and it's for us. So that character is being developed, that transformation, and it's moving so that they have a similar impact on the people and the lives around them. It's never only supposed to have been about us. Oh, good, aren't I godly? Well, not if I'm not impacting the people around me to move towards God, then I'm not living out his heart. His heart is not to come condemn the world, but to seek and save the lost. And if I'm not about his mission, I'm not as godly as I think I am. I might know some things, but I'm not actually living them out. And it's both and. And he says, the church, the people of God, must be having an impact in society and in culture and in real people's lives. The church doesn't exist to run programs. It exists to disciple people. And he's calling us back to this. So Paul is writing Timothy. I'm going to review the outline I did last week for the whole thing. Chapter 1, that's where we're at. Put things in good order. There's a good structure here, a good order to things. Starts with the greetings. We'll get into the godly overseers in a minute. And preserving good doctrine. Foundational to moving in this direction. Chapter 2 moves into that good orthodoxy. What we believe really matters. And there's good teachings for a whole group of people there. How do we actually live this out, apply it to our own lives? And there's good reasons and purposes for these things that God says. He doesn't just say, do it because I say it. That should be good enough because he is God and we are not. But if we understand who God is, his character is good. He desires the best for us, and he's growing his kingdom. He desires the best for all people. He's working on that, and there's good purposes and reasons for that. Chapter 3 moves into a good orthopraxy, living out those beliefs, our actions. We are called to be the hands and feet and the mouth and the ears of God. We are the body of Christ, is a word for the church. So living that out, doing good and avoiding wrong. It's powerful. We need to do that. Our witness as a body is compromised when we engage in wrong things, right? We see that all over. And then learning how to do good together to impact the broader society. There has to be a place where fruit can be born. Seeds planted, things watered, and he produces the fruit. But we actually need to push out there and have that impact or give him provide the opportunities where he can bring transformation to the larger society. And he does it through us. Do we feel inadequate? Yeah, all of us. Want to feel even more inadequate? Let's move further into this passage. Well, sorry, that's not my purpose this morning. It's just one of the inevitable consequences of this passage. So if we look back at chapter 1 where we are, we looked at the greetings last week. Here we are with godly overseers. Appoint godly overseers. The church doesn't exist to run programs, but to develop people, make disciples. And this is key. If we look I mean, one of the first things he says in this passage, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every one of the towns as I directed you. Put what remained in order. So there's some things going on here. Some people have come to faith. Really put them in alignment with what God has called them to be and to do, right? We said that Crete was a place full of liars and the selfishness was rampant. There were twisted teachings. They were not aligned with who God is, who they were called to be, and what they were called to do. There was a misalignment, and it was out of order. Much like parents, leaders must be on a journey, being transformed and leading others, inviting others on that journey of transformation, becoming more and more like Christ, on journey with God and with each other. Just putting in order, I think there's several things that Timothy says need to be put in order, and he's going to outline those. The first being, put some leadership in place. Put some elders in place. This is not decision makers on high. Titus is to put in place discipling elders. Discipling. I can use this one if I need to. Discipling elders. Together who are investing in others. Right? It's investing in people. It's about God doing a transform work in the lives of real people. It's not a rigid and right organization. This is the way we must do church. But there's a freedom here. There is some principles that he outlines. And Lee and Griffin, one of the commentators I read on this, bring out a few of these principles that he outlays here of church structure, order. And we shouldn't be as dogmatic as some people are with the form of church government. I think there's no perfect structure, nor is there any perfect people. There's imperfect people in these imperfect structures. But some of the principles are that leadership should come from within the church. It's local in nature. This is most helpful. We journey together. So doing church just on the internet is not what God is calling us to do. He's calling us to be in real relationship with real people, and the leaders come from that. Two, that they meet certain standards of behavior. They're qualified leaders. And three, they're to be plural in composition. This is not a one-man show. This is a group of people who are called to live out this task. And Paul demonstrates this in Acts 14:23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. It's God calling us. He commands us. This is for your good, that there's leadership in place and that they're people of character and that there's several of them. There's a plurality of them. The Lord Jesus Christ is the builder of his church, and it is to him and his people that we submit to meet completely. Right? They committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. This changes everything. This isn't just committing them, here, run this organization. The church is much more an organism than it is an organization. It's alive and fluid. It's growing, or ought to be. This isn't my agenda. This isn't my church. It's not Rita's or moderator. This is collectively discerning and following Jesus where he leads. It's not someone's preference. We'll see that again later. So it comes appointing elders, which is in the beginning of putting in order. But the developing of the people has already begun. And so he points that out. Now if we Go to the next part of the verse. What kind? Who should he appoint? I'm going to watch. I can't walk around too much anymore. I lost my roving mic. If anyone, here's who he should approve. I'm going to read verses 6 to the end of our passage. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good. No doubt, that's God's character, right? Desiring good for others. Self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Wow. I warned you. You want to feel more inadequate? And who doesn't? Who can live up to that? Right? It says right at the beginning, if anyone. And then everybody walked out. Right? We all know we don't live up to this. We don't match up to this. I've said to my own family several times, I think I need to go and resign. I'm not going to resign this morning. I'm going to continue to live out my calling until the Lord hopefully changes it. He lets both the congregation and us know that. But I feel like this often. I blow it often. You on a similar journey? And yet he says, and do you think Crete was the ideal place to point this out? Titus is on Crete. We heard last week some of what was going on there. This was not an ideal group of people to pull a bunch of elders from. They're new believers who are really distorted. They've got God's character mixed up with Zeus's character. All sorts of things are going on. They don't have even the health of the history of this congregation, which is far from perfect, I hope we recognize. But he's still to appoint elders out of this. And how can this be? Who can possibly do this? Well, there's a few things here. One, it's not a call to perfection. It's a call to alignment. The direction of somebody's life. To be above reproach kind of summarizes some of this, that you can't really point, the general trend of their life is moving in this direction. They are followers of Jesus, and it's obvious to people that they're followers of Jesus. And they are seeking to grow in Him. They're teachable. So when they find something that's out of a line, they get it into line, they submit to God, they yield to what He is doing, and to that transforming process in their life. They're actively, well, I put admirable, and I'll explain why I put admirable in front of these characters here in a moment. But there's basically three areas of life where they should be above reproach, admirable. One is home life. This is why I think I should resign most days. So my family knows me the best, and they see me blow it. They see me act outside of this. Now I want to be quick and go and confess and repent in front of them and model a disciple on journey. And that's why I'm not resigning, because I'm still repenting. But we're making disciples in our own homes. Our own children are picking up, wow, something is good there. Yeah, I notice it imperfectly. But we're not calling them to follow us and live exactly like us. Even Apostle Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. To the extent that I am imitating Christ, imitate that. Paul knew he wasn't doing it perfectly. We know it, right? Luke and Daniela, what I asked you to commit to, sounds like you're going to be the perfect parents. Right? It can feel like that. But we're not asking you to be perfect. We're asking, are you committed to going on journey that God leads the journey and you don't? And it's the same with elders. God is aligning our lives with what He's called us to be, what He's called us to do. Are we on that journey? Is it, there's some evidence in the home of it that they're believers, they're following. I knew a guy down in, when I was a youth pastor in Leamington, Ontario. Would have been an incredible elder in so many ways in leadership in that church. He would not take it on because his one grown son said that to God. He was just going his own way. And until he was, his understanding of this passage was, though he was a grown son, our lead pastor and others went, he's come out from under that and were willing to offer, you know, they were still trying to recruit him on the elder board because we think he could have contributed a lot. But his conviction, and we honored it, his conviction was all of his children were not believers and he would not serve in church leadership. Excellent. He's living out his conviction. It's great. So is there an admirable home life? Is the home life intentionally seeking to be surrendered to God? And is there some evidence of that? Is there a success, to some degree, successful leadership in the home? Is there admirable character outside of that? Are we making disciples, not only of our own children, but are we discipling in the community? What's a reputation in the community? It matters. Paul gets into it specifically. If you're just engaging in a bunch of sin over here, it reflects this church and thus Christ poorly. It doesn't bring him glory, right? We're followers of Jesus seeking to bring glory to God. Paul is writing Titus here and he says, you know what? We're not bringing glory to God. If our influence on the community is not helping other people follow Jesus better, don't put them in leadership yet. Churches have made incredible mistakes by putting people into leadership way too quick, right? A well-known person comes to Christ. We're terrible at doing this. Wham, we throw them into leadership position. He doesn't have a chance to be a disciple, be discipled long enough for his own journey, or disciple his own family, or to have that discipling community. They just throw him in there and hope for the best, and we've really derailed some people's maturing in Christ. There's also an admirable commitment. Making disciples of whom? We all have an influence. I was challenged at this when I was in high school. I wasn't a believer yet, but I think I have one of my gifts is leadership, and I was giving some leadership in high school, but I wasn't a believer yet, and it wasn't toward the good. And one of my teachers could see this quite well. He sat me down, and he said, you are influencing people around you. You influencing them towards good or bad? I knew the answer at the time. It was towards bad. And even though I wasn't a believer, I could understand what he was saying. What's our impact? We're making disciples of Jesus. That's why he says that they're able to teach and able to rebuke, right? Isn't that parenting? We train in righteousness. Some of that is rebuking. Some weeks it's a lot. No, not with my voice. Are we able to do that in the home? Are we able to do that in community? Are we able to do that rooted and grounded in the Word, inspiring people to align their lives with the living and written Word, which never contradict? Right? Teach and rebuke. Hey, this thing is in your life is out of alignment. And you're going along. This is a line, right? Just teaching proactively and reactively, responsively, allowing people to live out who God's called them to be and what He's called them to do, like we were asking Luke and Daniela to do specifically with Estelle. Making disciples in the home, making disciples in the community, and it's rooted and grounded in the living Word and the written Word. I've showed you this before, but I'm going to show you again. Given to us by a 79-year-old gentleman, Manitoba, when we were attending church when I was in seminary. 12.5-pound clock made out of a brass gear. He made quite a few different things. He was a machinist and a mechanic, and he ran his shop in a way that he would have been an ideal candidate to be an elder in a church. He was making disciples. See, because leadership is influencing people. It's not holding a position or making decisions out there somewhere. It's people influence. That's what leadership is. It's influencing people. And godly leadership influences them towards, you guessed it, God and His good, pleasing, and perfect will. This man was a passionate follower of Jesus. Wasn't a full-time pastor. I praise God for that. Wasn't a full-time missionary. Actually, he was. He was a full-time missionary, but he made his living in a shop. The way he treated people. People came to him for marital counseling. People came to him for counsel because he cared for them. He listened so well. Asking questions. Just caring about where they were, what was going on in their lives. And he could do it while he's fixing their tire or whatever else, while he's serving them. He did it with his employees. Dozens of people he led to Christ in his shop. Beautiful. He's making disciples in his home. He's making disciples in his community. This, Paul says, is who you want in leadership in your church. Someone living out, he's on journey himself, being an agent of transformation. He's being transformed, and he's influencing others to be transformed by the power of God. This is who he's calling. I put it so you can all see it and know that I end late. He's calling us. He's calling a leadership to be disciple makers. See, the rest of Scripture isn't different than the Great Commission. It's not different than the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them, instructing them, all that I have told you. But he says before that, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he equips us and empowers us in our weakness, in our imperfections, to make disciples in our homes and disciples in our community. When we're rooted and grounded, when we're utterly committed to the living Word and the written Word. And this just isn't some information and whatever else. This is sitting there, allowing it to be long enough that we're transformed. Right? We're not really on journey if we're struggling with the same sin over and over. We're on journey if we're sitting before the Word of God regularly, consistently, in a disciplined way, long enough for the Holy Spirit to realize, to point out to us, wow, this is where my life is not aligned with His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And we're all on journey like that. That's daily. I come up with new ways. Wow. I'm not aligned yet. That's the Christian life. It sounds like at some point we should reach a point where it's not, but that is it. Holiness, yes, it's imputed. We receive God's holiness and He sees us as holy. We have that positionally. Practically, we're still learning to live it out. It doesn't matter if we live it 102 or whatever. In Scripture, they were living 800, 900 years. They still haven't achieved it. We're on journey. Are we really on journey? But is the intention, what's the direction of our home? Are we making disciples of Christ? Are we absolutely committed to the Word of God? To where it's still, we're being sifted by His Word. We're meditating on it. We're being discipled by people and by God, by the Spirit. He's leading us. We're open to correction. Are we on journey? Any one of us, if we've been following Jesus for very long at all, should be one that could give leadership in the local congregation. We're seeking to disciple our children. Are we? Or are there other things? Have we mixed it up with our own gods? Maybe one of our gods is control. And when we're out of control, we move in to take control of our child's lives rather than have we dedicated them to the Lord and to His good, pleasing, and perfect will. What if God calls your child to be a missionary somewhere where you think is really scary? Will you hinder them or will you help them? We're making disciples of Jesus, not disciples of our own gods. We can make safety one. We can make earning a living one. We can make whatever. I don't think we're less susceptible than the Cretans were to trying to mix our God with the God, the only God. And we get that mixed up, the way we actually live it out. But what's the general trend? Are we seeking to make disciples? When we recognize, wow, I'm stepping out of line here. This isn't allowing the Lord to be the Lord of my child's life or this disciple or this person's life. Sometimes we think we have the right answer for someone in the community too. We're pretty quick to answer someone else's problems. We haven't sat with them long enough to disciple them. You know, there's a big time gap when Jesus said, come and see and explore and follow me. Before he called the disciples to commitment, he let them see for quite a time frame. We often miss that in Scripture because it's only a few verses, depending which gospel we're reading. But there's actually a huge time. And he built relationship. He let them see what a disciple was. Do we get close enough to people that we're making disciples? Who are we putting into positions? People that can make decisions quick or whatever else? Or are they actively making disciples in their home, in their community? And are they rooted and grounded in the Word, able to teach and rebuke? I put admirable in the front of this on purpose. Admirable has other people's perception tied to it. Other people's hold them in high esteem. Those in leadership, by its very nature, are more visible. And I don't think it's a bad thing. Paul doesn't think it's a bad thing. There's an accountability there. And there's a broader accountability to those who are in leadership. Again, not to be perfect, but to be authentically on journey, quick to repent. And the general direction should be towards God and what He wants. Not what we want. See, I'm not taking the time to go into all these verses. If you can find it, you can put it back up there, or people can look in their own versions. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, yes, in our conference, we can put women into leadership. Paul was writing to a specific scenario where there was only men in leadership. We're good with having women in leadership. The principle is one spouse. And his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery and insubordination. For an overseer has as God's steward, none of it's ours. Sometimes we take too much control thinking it's ours and I can get my way or whatever else. must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, pursuing that. Isn't that what we do as parents? Right? Daniela, I bet you you're, maybe both of you, maybe a trade-off, but I mean there's times when only you can feed Estelle. You're up, I'm sure, at night. Because you want to be. Right? You go to bed thinking, I'm going to try and wake up at 2:15 just because I like it. No, you don't. You do it for Estelle's good. You do it for someone else's good. That's a leader in the church. For someone else's good. You're caring for the flock. You realize you're discipling someone younger. We disciple children of the faith as well. It doesn't matter what age they are. We do it for their good. You know, realize in some churches, we put people in places and they go, because I don't agree with what's going on, so I'm going to go and influence it so I can get what I want. That's definitely who you do not want to put into a position. That will steer that church way off of what God has intended. Not greedy for gain. We were at a church in the U.S., down in Colorado, and sat with a couple that was grieving. They were on a pastoral search committee and interviewed several people. It was a larger church, but one of the guys that they met at the very beginning of the meeting writes something on a piece of paper, slides it across to them. They flip it up and look at it. It's a six-figure income. That's the minimum he will serve there for. A high six-figure income. And they're just going, what do we do? This is who's applying for this position. Not greedy for gain. We often think of material thing, but it could be a greedy for power or influence or to get their own way or whatever else. A yielded life, one being transformed by the power of God, is not pursuing their own agenda and preferences. It's discerning together in a plurality of leadership, what are your purposes, God, and we submit to those. And there's evidence of submitting into my personal life and in community, and I'm rooted and grounded in you, Jesus, and your word. That's who we put into leadership. A selfless, it's for someone else's good. We take on that leadership. And we learn to dwell in His Word and be sifted first and foremost, ourselves first. And we're growing and surrendered and yielded to Him who is the Lord. And then we invite others on that journey and we make disciples who make disciples. Join me in a word of prayer. God, this can be really humbling. And yet this is our calling. Our calling. We're all called to be influencers, leaders, whether in our own homes, in our spheres of influence, the people we work with, the people we know, our neighbors, that we influence them. God, sometimes, and I think we need to repent of this, we've been too afraid that we will be influenced. And we've shied away from society. Paul says, engage society. Be the influencer in your home, in your community. And rooted and grounded, being transformed by your power, by your Spirit, by the renewing of our minds, God. This is a calling for all who are in the church, not just leaders. We are all leaders in different spheres. And some of us have responsibility, greater responsibility and accountability within the local church. But we are all responsible before you, and I pray we would be on your mission, God, not ours. And that we would be intentionally remembering we are making disciples. You call us to it. To love you, to love each other, And every interaction we have is either influencing people towards a greater life of faith or something else. May it be the former, for your glory and for your sake and for your kingdom. Amen.